Well, today we're continuing our journey through God's big story, and we're nearing the end. It's exciting. I was talking to somebody this week, and I mentioned how we got basically this week and two more weeks, and they're like, well, how are you talking about all of Revelation in 1 week? And I said, well, I'm not talking about all of Revelation. We could be here all day and all year, and it wouldn't quite get there, but you'll have to wait and see how I tackle that. But today we're going to continue, and we're looking at the New Testament church as they were given a clear mission, a clear calling, a clear commandment to go and tell. And we looked a little bit at Acts last week and the last couple weeks and seeing how that exactly transpired. And there's so much in the book of Acts. In fact, as I was prepping for that message, a few weeks back, I was like, man, this is really good stuff. We need to walk through this. So later this year, we're going to do that. We're going to start walking through the book of Acts. And there's just so much with the early church and how God worked, we can learn from that and we can see from that, and just it's important to remember, so we're going to do that. But, you know, while this was a message to them to go, it's not a new message. God's message has always been about the same thing. It's been about the fact that we're as sinners, we're broken, we're fallen, we're away from Him, we can't get back on our own. And He was in the business of unveiling this story of how exactly He made it possible that we could come back. And you know, even in the Old Testament, Israel was used to win over the people. They were the set apart group, kind of that foreshadowing, right, of, you know, the church that was coming. They were that set apart group, and boy, they didn't get it right a lot of time, but in the end, God works out His plan, and we're so glad that He's bigger than any of our imperfections. And then that led us to Jesus, who lived, died, rose again, and went back to be with the Father and commissioned His people. And we learned about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And now this is a completely different ballgame. Followers of Jesus have the very power of God in them. And that's why Jesus could say when He was here that you are going to do things even greater than I, by sheer numbers, if you will. Well, today we're going to hit on three main parts, and we're going to look at Paul's mission, the Apostle Paul. And we talked a little bit about him last week as Saul and that conversion that happened, that come to Jesus moment when he literally came to saw the face of Jesus and he was changed forever. But we're going to look at three things primarily today. First is that the church is the body of Christ. And, you know, that offering song that we saw or heard in just a few moments ago was such a good one from Casting Crowns. Revamped a little bit there with some new artists, and that was really cool. It really talks about that idea of the body of Christ. We're going to look at how God raised up a point man, and that was Paul. And I like to equate Paul to like a good point guard in basketball. And if you're not following me yet, that's okay. I'll help you get there. And thirdly, we're going to look at an early rift that occurred in the church in this moment where things could have gone really, really sideways, even more so than maybe they were at that moment. And we realize that this statement, there's no other gospel, was made. And we'll look at what that looks like. And then finally, we'll just look at some applications for us. But before I get rolling, let me start with prayer so we can have our eyes and ears open to what God has for us today. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the word that You've given me, Lord. I pray that I would communicate it clearly. Thank You for Your word and what we can learn from that. I pray, Lord, that our eyes and ears are open to what You have for us today. And then I would hope that You also help us be motivated and driven, just like the early church, to continue this mission that was started thousands of years ago. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the church is the body of Christ. So the early church had a task, like I said. They had a task to go and tell. If you remember from last week, there's really two important elements to this that we need to remember. And we see that God's mission is only possible if these couple things are remembered. And the first one is the Holy Spirit fueled it. You can't read the book of Acts and see what God did and what happened and not see that the Holy Spirit was a part in all of it. The way it was intricately woven together and the way that happened, the Holy Spirit fueled it. And that's a reminder to us Sometimes in our own lives, even in our church and other ways in our life, we sometimes forget that. And we need to remember the Holy Spirit is the key element. The second thing to remember when we're dealing with church, and especially in this idea of the church is the body, is that the church was not about me. It's not about me. It's about we. And it's a group of followers of Jesus centered on his mission, coming together, working together to see his mission. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can make your way there. So New Testament, remember, so we're in the back half of the book of the Bible. And so the Gospels and then Acts and Romans, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is there. We're going to look at a couple of verses, but just a little bit about this. Paul writes this letter to the early church in Corinth. And he writes this at a time, and if you read 1 Corinthians, you see that Paul was definitely helping them along in their journey. There was some issues that they had in the church, and he was helping work through that with them and giving them some godly advice. Paul writes this to the church, and it's in the middle of the explosion of the gospel, right? So in those 40s, 50s, 60s, where this just kind of blew up and Paul became a missionary to the Gentiles. Paul was known as Saul, mentioned that before. Great missionary, great letter writer. Later we'll talk a little bit about that timeline of when Paul was writing and stuff like that, but that's just a little bit later. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just a little synopsis here. We're going to read verses 12 through 14, but in the first 11 verses, you see Paul writing about this idea of spiritual gifts. And we'll be talking about these maybe a little more specifically later this year as it pertains to discipleship and growing closer to Christ and serving him. But essentially, this idea is that as a follower in Jesus, we all receive at least one spiritual gift powered by the Holy Spirit that helps equip us for ministry. And Paul writes about that there. And then in verse 12, he starts talking about this idea of the body of Christ. And let's read that. Starting in verse 12. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this: "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink." Verse 14, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And so I'm going to pause there. And there's some good analogies going through the rest of those verses after that, talking about the body of Christ and relating it to like a body, a human body. And if we think about it, we have eyes and ears, and some of our eyes and ears don't work as well as others like me. But you have an eye and an ear, two eyes, two ears, one mouth, all these body parts, all these organs, all this intricate wovenness of the nervous system. And like all of these things that work together is just mind boggling. And every part of your body is important, right? Can you relate to like maybe a bum knee? Like I've got my left knee, I tore my ACL 10 years ago and it's fixed and it's working well, but boy, some days it just, the weather changes and I can feel, it feels like a knife stabbing me in the knee. And when that knee hurts, doesn't it affect the whole body? And so it is with our bodies, so it is with the church. We're all part of this body of Christ. And the first point that we can pull from this is this. It says, just like the body, all members of the church are needed and valuable. All members of the church are needed and valuable. Did you know that if you're sitting here and you're attending this church regularly and you're serving, God has placed you there for a reason to serve in some capacity and quite possibly in a way that other people can't? Through your life experiences, through everything that goes on in your life. So you are needed and valuable. What part you are is not the key. Paul goes on in these verses and talks about the eyes, the ears, and all these parts, the hand, the feet, everything's important. It doesn't matter what part you are. The key is what body you're a part of. Let me say it again. It doesn't matter what part you are. It matters what body you're a part of. And as a part of the body of Christ, Paul tells us you're of Christ, you are in him, and we're one spirit. In another verse, it tells, another 2 Corinthians, it tells us that you are part of that and you are called with a mission. We are assembled together and we are certainly better together than we are apart. One thing to keep in mind is it's important to remember that it's, the task is not to try to compare yourself to other parts, but be who God called you to be. And this is hard, right? Comparison is one of those things that's gotten real ugly in the last 10 or 15 years with social media. And we see people's Facebook and Instagram posts and we think that's how their life is all the time. Let me give you a window into their world. That's probably not how it is ever. Usually people put that picture forward. It's like their best ever. And so many times there's other things going on behind the scenes. But remembering not what part we play or what part of the body we are, but remembering whose body we're a part of. Probably one of the issues in the early church, and I think it's still an issue today at times, is this idea of roles we play. Sometimes within our church, you might think, okay, somebody's on stage like me or one of our worship team members, and you might think that that part is more important than others, and I'm here to tell you that that's not necessarily true. Every part that is played is so important. Let me give you a good example. We have a wonderful worship team. They do a fantastic job leading us before the worship. But there's a man that sits in the back that very rarely gets any praise, and he wouldn't want it. He's probably looking at me right now because he's upset with me for even saying his name. But what he's able to do and what our people are able to do on the computer screens as part of the worship experience is so important. The greeter that greets people to come in the door. Did you know the first impression people have of a church is usually that first 5 minutes they walk in the door, and the greeters have a tremendous impact. So we all are needed. We all are valuable. Second, the church is clearly called to action. We're called to action. We've been given a command by Christ. We've been given a commission, and we're called to action. Now, as I take a little bit of a deviation here, I want to show something. I'm going to pull up a map up there. But before I do, if I'll pull up that QR code, Braden. Okay, so I'm really stretching people today, okay? And in fact, I heard someone's phone ding right at about 10:35. That may or may not have been your pastor sending you a text, okay? So if you have a phone and you're on our chain, I sent you a text with a link to some of these graphics from today. If you don't, if you have the phone, you can... all right, I know, I've been told. Sue reminded me I need to teach people, so... we're going to pull out our phone if you want to, if you've got it out and you open up your camera. I encourage you, today's graphics you're going to want to have. So you open up your camera, right? Aim it at the thing and watch the light. And when you aim it at the little graphic, there should be a little like pop-up that pops up that says drive or something to that nature. If you click on that, it'll take you to a link where I've shared all of these graphics. Okay, if you're one of those that you don't want to pull your phone up, there's this handy dandy QR code in the bulletin that goes to God's Big Story Resources. If you click on that, if you do the same thing with that, it pulls up a link. The first thing at the very top is a link for New Testament books resources. So you click on that. These are some pretty cool graphics. Many of them are full color, and I'm going to put them up here, but they're going to be hard to see per se. So I want you to have those there. Okay, the first one that I wanted to show you, because this is just important to gather what's going on. The map, the next image there, Braden, I think. It is a little harder for me to see. Hopefully you can see it a little better. This is the first graphic in your drive link that you got there. So if you're looking at the map on the screen or on your phone, all the way to the right, kind of lower right corner is Judea, Jerusalem. So that's where everything would have started. And you kind of work your way up along the Great Sea, the Red Sea, and you see Antioch, which is a very important city, the early church, and then Tarsus, which should sound familiar because we've talked about Saul of Tarsus. And you keep kind of going around and you see Ephesus, and then up a little further towards the middle top, you see Philippi, Thessalonica. So those are all cities that are important because these are books in the New Testament that Paul wrote letters to. And then kind of way down there, you see you get into Greece. And then finally, all the way over to the left, the upper left-hand corner of that, you see Rome. And we know that that's where a lot of the end of Book of Acts and Paul's end of his life occurred, was in Rome. Yeah, so this map is just, it helps to see where those cities are, right? So you can kind of get a grasp as Paul was the big missionary. Think about this moment for just a minute. All the nations was the call from Matthew 28 to therefore go and see. Remember, we saw that this started with 120 followers of Jesus that on that day of Pentecost received the power of the Holy Spirit and saw 30,000 added. And then we keep reading Acts and it says more and more are added daily. Paul, who was a persecutor, became Paul the missionary. And what did Paul think about these things? Well, in Romans 1:16, just write the verse down. You don't have to follow me there. I won't be there long. Romans 1:16 says this. This is Paul writing to the church of Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First Jew, then for Gentiles. That's what leads to Paul's missionary journeys. That's what leads to the writing of this about the body of Christ that still pays forward till today. Paul was on fire and he led like nobody else. And so this is just a reminder that we are called to be the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The second thing we're going to look at here now is Paul. This section I titled, God Raised a Point Man for His Gospel Offense. God's raised a point man for His Gospel Offense. Paul undoubtedly had a very major role in the spreading of the gospel and in the writing of many of the books of the New Testament. And it's important, though, to back up just a little bit and understand who Paul was. Paul was the chosen man to be the point person for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if any of you are basketball people, hopefully you'll appreciate this analogy. And every good offense, every good team, they have a point guard. They have someone that usually has the best ball handling skills, has the best court vision. They can see things happening before they happen and they're able to direct an offense. And they're incredibly important. Also, other times, they're not always a scorer. They're someone that just gets to the right place at the right time, sees things happening, and is able to be a catalyst for everything going on. And Paul, in the same way, became this point man, but he didn't start that way. In Acts chapter 9, back up here a little bit, we're going to look a little bit, just a few minutes, at Paul's conversion. I just want to read the first two verses of Acts chapter 9. So if you were in 1 Corinthians, kind of go back to the left in the Bible, back towards the beginning of the New Testament, you'll get to Acts there, right towards the front third of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, we see this conversion that happens. Saul, let me just say this, who wouldn't have been anyone's first choice to be the leader of an early church, was chosen by God. So starting in verse 1, we see this. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them to prison in Jerusalem. Okay, now back up. Verse 1, I underlined breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's very quite literal. He was likely involved in many, at the very least, rounding up early church people and taking them to prison. But the word murder is very clear. There was murderous threats. He was very serious. And in fact, if you read a little few chapters earlier in Acts chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen, you'll see that Saul's name is mentioned as being there. People were afraid of this guy. Even so, if you read through the rest of his conversion, he's blinded and he's told to go somewhere. And the person he's going to meet, God tells him, go talk to Saul. And he's like, are you sure about this? God, do you know what Saul's been doing? And, God basically says, do it. And it turns out to be okay because it was God ordained. But this is an important point to remember, that people were afraid of him. Let me give you a modern day, maybe equivalent. Before September 11, 2001, how many people first of all, I'd have to ask, how many people were in this room were alive before then? A good portion of us, but some are like, I'm looking around going, you're pretty young. Okay, but before that day, none of us, I had never heard of the man Osama bin Laden before. Never heard of him. Not a clue. Didn't know who he was. He was apparently wreaking havoc, going after many people, but especially Christians in the interests of the United States for years. But something happened that day that changed us forever. Something happened that day that we'll never forget. And from that moment on, it's almost like one of those moments. It's my generation's version of like JFK's assassination. Like there's something that changed that day in this country that'll never go back. And so Osama bin Laden became synonymous with the organization that attacked our nation. That was, and so if you had told me early on that he was going to be somebody that then converted and led his people to change, I would have just been like, there is no way. In much the same way, in this first century world, that was what they would have looked at Paul as like. And let me be clear here too. In Paul, in retrospect, in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about this, how he himself would not choose himself. Does that make sense? He himself would not choose himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 9 through 11, I know I'm making you go back and forth here. That's okay. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles," he says, "and do not even deserve to be called an impossible apostle because I persecuted the church." But don't you love it in God's word when the word "but" starts? Because you know that means Jesus or God is being interjected. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Now I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and that is what you believed." What is he talking about? God's grace. See, Paul realizes that BC, before Christ, he was an enemy. He was attacking the church. He was going after God. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he hadn't been revealed to him. And then on that road to Damascus, he sees Jesus face to face. And you know, he asks him the question, "Why are you persecuting me? Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I don't know that Paul, he didn't quite get it there yet, but Jesus walks him through that. And it turns out that he realizes and becomes not only one of the greatest, you know, at the time he would have been a number one enemy. He now became perhaps the number one point man for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a change. And what changed him? Jesus. He met him face to face. And so many times in our life, we have those Jesus moments, those "but Jesus" moments, where we look at a situation and we say, "This is a mess. There's nothing that can come from this. This is not good. I can't believe this is happening to me." And then, "but Jesus." Jesus enters the fray, and with that, he changes everything. Jesus changes it all. I want to pause here for just a minute because I think this is important to grasp. We're going to look just a minute or two at the books of the New Testament. And you're like, "Pastor, how does this fit in?" Trust me, I think you'll see it in just a minute. The New Testament books are grouped in a different way. They're not grouped chronologically, right? If we want to put that QR code back up there for me, in case you didn't quite get it the first time, here it is again. And the second graphic I'll pull up here in just a moment, Braden, give that another 10 seconds or so, and then pull up. There's the books of the Bible. So the books of the New Testament. Remember, we looked at this with the Old Testament, and it's important to understand it in the New Testament as well. These are grouped by topic, if you will. So here's this image here, kind of gives you an idea. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are grouped at the beginning. Those are the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus' life. Acts gives you that transitionary history period, if you will, that is from the moment Jesus left to, you know, when Paul was in prison. It was near the end of what we have an account there. Then we have a whole group of letters, Pauline epistles or Paul's letters. Okay, they're all grouped there. Then we have the other letters, you know, with Hebrews and James and two books from Peter and John's all three and Jude. There's that song again that Sue taught, Jude the Dude in Revelation, you'll see. Then Revelation is the prophecy. Hey, don't question the method, as long as the accurate information, right? And Revelation is that prophecy at the end that's trying to give a glimpse, reminding them, this is what's coming. And we could debate so many of the details in Revelation, but if you walk out of here and the only two things you know is, number one, that this is God's prophecy and it's true, and number two, that it means Jesus is coming back again, we can figure out and land on different sides. Is it pre-trib, post-trib, amillennial, premillennial? There's so many. No millennial, I don't know. These are the books of the Bible, right? So these are ordered by topic, right? So, or by groupings of people, okay? So that is the first graphic there. If I could put my next timeline up, it's the black and white one. Should be down 2 clicks, okay? This was a little hard to see. Now, this is kind of a nuts and bolts, like real simplified order. And I will say another caveat here is that there's not always 100% agreement exactly what year certain books were written, but this is pretty close. I think this does a pretty good job. And I could be wrong on some of them, but one note on this one, though, even though the Gospels, you know, they show you where they appear in the timeline, those books were not written during that time. They were actually written later. And so somewhere in the late 50s, 60s, and even John is believed maybe to be written as late as 90 AD. So, and that's kind of a aha moment right there. And so then this timeline of things that are happening there, this is kind of when, you know, different missionary journeys appear by Paul, and then these different letters and things are written approximately around those timelines. And then this one, the next one, is really cool, but it's really hard to see. It's the full color one. It should be on there. Maybe. Yeah, there we go. Now this is like, we don't have time for this, but I want you to see this because this does a really good job, at least from what I can see. It incorporates some of the historical pieces. It talks about Paul's missionary journeys, talks about when certain things happened in the book of Acts, you know, what chapter and verse. It talked about approximately then where the different books of the Bible were probably written in there. And so I think that this is a really cool one that you want to sit down and look at this week, but we certainly don't have enough time to do it all today. But this right here helps you start to wrap your mind around what was happening in the book of Acts, and what was happening when Paul was writing these things, and what was happening when Saul had that moment with Jesus that turned his life all around and had such an impact on the rest of the New Testament, where he is really that dominant player, that dominant character that's carrying the message of the gospel to the Gentiles and beyond. So this is just a really cool thing. So hopefully you can download that and look at that. It's just a really cool graphic. Just some interesting points to point out before I move on is, you know, the Gospels weren't written when it happened. They were written later. Some of these books, maybe Galatians, James is one that's talked about being written super early. And this epiphany hit me this week. I know, I've been in the church for how many years? I've read the Bible for how many years? But when we read Acts chapter 2, and it said that they were devoted to what? The apostles' teaching. See, the apostles were the messengers. They were the voice. They took the gospel. They were the eyewitnesses that took that to the people. And as the church began to grow, and as the persecution began to grow, and as what happens with all of us at some point, we die, we pass on. And so I think in that 50 to 60 time frame, that's when God started moving really to get these things written down, inspired the men to write his words down, because he knew that these apostles, who were the primary messengers at that point in time, because they were the ones that saw it, they were the ones that lived it, they were the ones that were a part of it, they were going to die. And so these writings had to be recorded. And so now today, we take it for such granted, especially in the United States, where the average family has 7 or 8 Bibles or more at their home. And there's parts of the world that are still kind of living like Acts chapter 2, because they don't have either the whole Bible, or they don't have it in their language, or they don't have people that can read it. They just are reliant on God's messengers coming to them. And we're so blessed. Doesn't that give you just this greater awe of what God was doing at that time, working through Paul, taking him to be that next leader, to be the point man for his ministry, to give him the heart of missions to go until one of our missionaries will always say, until all have heard. That's how long. And Paul went until the last days of his life. So why is it important for me to take a few minutes to talk about some of those details? Well, I think it's important because it gives us a greater context. It helps us trace the timelines of these writings and correlates them to the expansion of the church, and your mind just starts to go at what God was doing. Paul had a tremendous influence. Some 10 churches, 13 books of the New Testament. But as we remember, Paul wasn't even his own first choice. He wasn't many people's first choice, but he was God's first choice to take the message. Third point, there's no other gospel. Now, for the sake of time, I'll just abbreviate this a little bit, but in Acts chapter 15, there came this point where I said Paul was the man to take the message to the Gentiles. But up to that point, they really were focusing on what? The Jewish church, right? Because those, the early apostles, many of the beginning ones would have been mostly Jews. They would have been Jews, the early disciples, right? They were Jesus's partners. And so at this point in time, when God clearly speaks to Paul and starts directing him, it takes a minute for the Jewish church to like coalesce to this because it's just out of the box, right? It's almost like if you go to another church in another country, if you've ever been to a Latin American church down in Central America or South America, wow, do they do church different? But wow, do they do church? I mean, when I visited, they had church every single day, and I said, when does it start? Because that's important. And they said, when does it end? And they're like, I don't know, God decides when it ends. I'm like, what? You don't like set a timer or make the preacher stop talking after an hour or anything like that? And they're like, no. Another one is prayer. I mentioned that before, the prayer. When they started praying, you know, we're so used to one at a time, work around the circle. That's what I thought was going to happen. And we started to pray. 15 people started praying at the same time. And that's just how it was. They were praising God. And you know what? God's able to hear all those prayers at one time. So I think the Jewish people maybe had a trouble with this. And in Acts chapter 15, you know, there was this idea that the Jewish Christians were saying, well, okay, the Gentiles, yes, saved by grace, but maybe they need to be circumcised or maybe they need to be a Jew as well. And this, in this council, this was a very important moment because I think it gives us a tremendous reminder as a church today, saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves or by any works. You know, that sounds familiar. Ephesians chapter 2. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that. It's saved by His grace through our faith, by belief in what Jesus did for us, period. Full stop. And in that time, the church, fortunately, God was in the midst of this. And Paul and Peter, you know, had that discussion. And finally, in verse 7 of chapter 15 of Acts, you know, Peter says, This is the gospel. It's only by grace. Now, 2,000 years later, do we sometimes fight that same issue of the gospel plus? You might hear it say that way, or grace plus. Well, yes, it's saved by grace, but you also have to do this. And that's when you need to get worried. That's when you need to, your ears perk up a little bit and clarify and realize that there is no other gospel but the one that Jesus gave us. It is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. Not of yourself. In other words, you can't and you don't have to do anything to get His grace. How many people are glad about that today? I sure am. Let us remember this, God brings the power. He is the only one that can save. All right, let me wrap up now with our applications for us today. What are the applications for the church today? Why is this important? Well, number one, you should be glad that it's for all and by grace, because I think probably everybody in this room is a Gentile. You're not a Jew, so that's a good thing. Everyone can say amen to that. But also, it's important because God worked through Paul, who was a Jew, to bring the gospel to the rest of us. Acts is not only history, it is our story. And Grace Community Church today is part of that church that was formed. And we are given clear messages and marching orders. Second is, we at Grace Community Church are part of the body of Christ. You know, this is a big passion for me. We just had a meeting this week of elders and leadership, and I was, one of my points that I want to make sure we're paying attention to is a big C church activity. And what I mean by that is that we're doing something on a regular and consistent basis that involves working with other churches. I think it's so important that we remember that not only does it's about we, it's not about me, apply inside, it applies to all churches. You know, we can't agree and we won't agree on 100% on every single doctrinal issue, but we certainly should be able to agree on the fact that Jesus died for our sins. He's our Savior and we can serve Him. And that's what we're trying to do, and take that gospel to other people. So remembering that, so when I ask you to do crazy things, like get together with other churches and do things during the week, and my prayer to you is that whenever you're able, you'll see the heart behind that, that it's about the we, it's not about me. And we're certainly stronger together than we are apart. You know, I was talking to Heather after the service last week, and she gave me a great analogy, so I'm going to use it. We were talking about 120 people, right? Started, saw 3,000 saved that day, and the numbers grew daily. Did you know at Grace Community Church, we have about 120 people that come on a regular basis? Now, you look around today and you say, we don't get there every week because life happens, but we have about 120 people, including kids. Imagine if, because of the actions of God through us in this world, we saw 3,000 people baptized. Wouldn't that just blow your mind? Anyone think that's possible? Okay, so a couple of people, yeah, it's not a trick question. It is possible. Is it going to happen? I don't know. It depends on our willingness to submit to God, but let that wrap around in your mind a minute. And imagine if the churches, though, let's just get a little bigger. Imagine if the churches and alliance worked together in that same capacity with that same mission to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Imagine what would sweep across the city. God is stirring a deeper message in my soul that is all about seeing people come to know Jesus and then seeing our church grow closer to Him. And really, that's two sides to the same coin. Evangelism and discipleship are really two sides of the same coin. And so what I'm trying to say is, if we're growing in Christ and we're seeking Him, we're going to be telling others. We're going to be living in such a way that people ask, what is different about that church? What is different about that person? And we can say, Jesus is what's different. So over this coming next few months, once we wrap up this big story, we're going to look at some discipleship things. We're going to look further at the teachings of Jesus, how Jesus modeled some of these ways to grow spiritually. And then we're going to start tackling the book of Acts. And I might just be meddling a little bit, because I'm going to start challenging all of us to reach out to our literal neighbors right next to us. And I know some of you are really excellent at that. I know some of the stories that are going on, but I don't know that I am one that's excellent. I need to improve on that. And so maybe if you're thinking about that, what is God asking you to do? Even start praying about that now, asking that He would lead you and guide you. The last thing I'll say is, the worship team makes their way to the stage, is this: the power of multiplication. See, I believe when we're following Jesus and we're reaching the lost, it's not a game of addition. It's a game of multiplication. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is, if we start with the expectation that if I'm following Jesus, I'm evangelizing or talking to other people about Jesus, then the idea is that every person that we work with, that we see come to know Jesus, it starts with that expectation that they are now, as best they can, they are the missionaries to where they go. And so now you see, a simple analogy is this: if I disciple three people, right, and they come to know Jesus, and each of those three people disciple three people, so that's what? 3 times 3 is 9. That's 9. So 9 and 27. I mean, it just starts multiplying. And before you know it, it could start with one simple person doing one set of seed planting, and watch what the Holy Spirit does. Well, as you get to your feet and we sing this final song, I want you to be thinking about that. Because as we sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Amazing Grace, You saved a wretch like me. And if you believe that, then you would want that for all those that you come in contact with.